My printing is poor, and I think my preaching is poorer. But at least we'll have it before our minds. The ultimate of the Christian life, I believe, is to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. You may differ, and we'll still be friends. But I want you to know I firmly believe that's the ultimate of the Christian life. With all of my heart, I believe that. And I'm convinced that we'll never realistically be yielding ourselves and giving ourselves and submitting ourselves and working in our own lives toward that goal until we're convinced that is the ultimate of the Christian life. Concept, by far and large, determines conduct. Someone steps in the door at the front of the building, in back of you, and shouts one four-letter word, F-I-R-E. If we believe it, we're going to be making tracks toward the outside. Amen or oh me, which is it? Amen? That's right. You see, our concepts really will have a large effect on our conduct. If I'm not in the deep concepts of my mind convinced by God's word that that really is the ultimate of the Christian life and that's the purpose for which I was predestinated, it's a good chance that I won't be involved in this process as I ought to be involved. I consider the power of the Christian life is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The person of the Christian life is Christ, and his place is obviously in the midst. He should have the center of our life as his domain. And then, of course, the problem of the Christian life, sin. Let us turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Romans chapter 7. I had the joy of taking a young man that I loved very much and do to this day who wanted to be involved in the Lord's work. I had been traveling around the Lord's work and looking for a young man to study with me and travel with me and work with me. I felt that it's the principle of Scripture to take a younger brother with an older brother and take them to the work, actually train them while working, not having really felt that I'm older in that sense. Maybe as I should have felt that I'm older, but feeling that I didn't have any younger area of my life to work with it, that part was gone and I had reached a certain age and I wasn't going to get any younger and I was likely going to get older. The Lord didn't call me home and I had to get started. I believe that the older men took the younger men in Scripture and trained them in the Lord's work. And so I tried to find one. I looked for a year and a half and found one young man that I was really, really had my eyes and heart on traveling with me. And he couldn't go. He wanted to go, but then suddenly his mother took seriously ill with cancer, and he was required to stay home and help the family, and he couldn't go. When I wasn't looking for a young man, the Lord provided one. He came to live with us 6 months, and after having trained in 6 months, he went over to his home state of Ohio and started a new assembly. But I had the joy of taking dear Brother Butch Bowers through 8 chapters of the book of Romans, not verse by verse, but word by word in our Greek New Testament. We went word by word through 8 chapters. We were supposed to go through the whole book. I never got to finish. He's on into Ohio working in the Lord's work, and I'm thankful for that. So you might have wondered, well, why didn't you start in the book of Romans chapter 1? Well, I didn't look at it that way for this series. But I would like you to look into the letter with me tonight, breaking into the 7th chapter and about the 15th verse. I want to start there at verse 15 for our study this evening. On the problem of the Christian life, we'll call that sin. Or literally sins, really. Sins could be also included in that. I like to make a distinction between sin and sins, and I tried to do that the other evening. And perhaps I'll try to remind us once more of that distinction. The book of Romans, chapter 7, beginning at verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that do I. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now you'll notice that I probably read the order a little different in verse 24 than you have it in your King James Version. However, the marginal reading is the choice that I made. In my marginal reading, it says, this body of death, which I take that to be the better order. Now, having read these 11 verses to get with you tonight, I'm wondering if you'll agree with me that the real problem in our Christian life is sin or sins. Most of us would immediately agree. If somehow we could be done with the sin question and the sin problem, then there would be no hindrance to our spiritual growth and maturity, and every one of us suddenly would begin to just blossom and bloom as a radiant Christian, bringing honor to God, glory to our Lord Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You realize that the day is coming when we'll never have the problem anymore. It'll be forever gone. But now, while we're here on earth, we still have a problem. You may have last evening fallen to your knees beside your bed before you went to sleep and said, Lord, I did that thing once more today. I'm sorry. I'm ashamed of it. Oh, I deplore it. But I found myself involved in it once more. No one here has that problem, do you? Ooh. Is that getting close to home? Is that reading your mail? Huh? Is that hitting the target? Oh, you say, well, Donald, when I confess a sin, it's confessed and it's done, and I'm not involved anymore. Don't kid yourself. Stop lying. You just committed another one. The moment you said that, you just committed another one. You know that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if whenever we confess a sin, we would never commit that same sin again in our life, ever? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I have found myself, beloved, on my knees before God with shame and brokenness of heart saying, Lord, I did it again. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want anybody to become dishonest over this issue. That's just adding to sin. But I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. Amen or oh me. That's right. Oh, me also, isn't it? All right, now you're kind of loosened up a little. Get your tie loose, real good and loose now. We're going to barrel off into some deep water tonight. Hopefully have a good time. I'll tell you, I'm having a good time in St. Louis. I hope you do. And if you don't, I just feel sorry for you. I want to give you 5 reasons that this is not Saul of Tarsus, before he was converted. Did you realize that some commentaries indicate this was Saul of Tarsus before his conversion experience? I get disgusted with commentaries. I did years ago, and I just about quit them. Because the verse that I want them to really deal with, either they gloss over as though it was no problem text, or get so far off it's disgusting to read it. Not all of them, thank the Lord. There's some pretty good ones. But most of them that I had were just disgusting. But they'd have just enough truth in them, I wouldn't throw them away. I'd hang on to them. Well, they got a little help here and a little help over there. But when you really are in a tight and you think, oh, Lord, I need to understand that verse, and you run to a commentary. I never forget a young man ran to Dr. Otis Strickland years ago at Decatur Baptist College, and he said, Dr. Strickland, said, I really need help. What commentary, what book, what resource would you recommend to give light on this particular verse of Scripture? Could you give me a recommendation? He said, I sure can. And boy, whew, I'm Boy, I found the right man. He's going to give me a book. He said, sure, I'll give you one. What is it, Dr. Sickleman? He said, the Bible. He said, the Bible sheds a lot of light on Scripture. Really does. Beloved, if you're hung up on books, get weaned. Get back on this one. I'm not saying burn your books. I'm not saying do away with them. I see some books back there, and I'm sure some of them can be a real help. But just don't allow yourself to get all hung up on books. You get in this book, and you stay there. Get the fives of Scripture. Read. Study. Meditate. Memorize. Obey. So you got some verses for that? Sure do. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul to Timothy. Verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading. Give attendance to reading. God wants us to read. Revelation chapter 1. Blessed is he that readeth. Read the Word of God. Read it, and read it, and read it, and read it some more. Read even the big words. Don't say Jones and Smith when you come to them. Pronounce them. Get familiar with them. Secondly, study. You remember, Jesus said in John 5, search the Scriptures. That's study. Acts 17, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. That's study. And obviously a lovely verse for that would be, study to show thyself approved unto God. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. That means get involved in the Word. Learn the path of life, then live it. It's not enough to read and not enough to study. We need to meditate. The psalmist tells us, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate both day and night. Paul to Timothy says in 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. Take the Word of God and turn that verse over and over and over and over some more in your mind. Think about it. Meditate on it. But it's not enough to read, study, and meditate. Memorize. Oh, boy, someone says, I can't memorize. What's your phone number? Come on, what's your phone number? You say, well, it's 674-5927. How'd you memorize that? What's your address? 1433 South Leona. How'd you memorize that? Yeah, you can memorize Scripture if you will. One dear old sister was way up in her years, and she said, you know, I just can't memorize anymore. So I asked her a few questions. And after a while, I said, did you realize that you have memorized something recently? I took some recent incidents in your life. And she had memorized it. She said, oh, I guess I did. I said, yes, you can memorize Scripture too, if you will. It takes time. It's not enough to read, study. Meditate, memorize. God wants us to ultimately obey. You can do the others, and if you don't obey, you've missed it. Never forget one time I was preaching in Fort Worth City Jail, 1956. One day I was giving out, one Sunday afternoon, giving out a message, and a man kept interrupting and said, preacher, said, I can quote Scripture. He said that two or three times. I said, sir, I stopped. He said, sir, just a moment. You've told me two or three times you can quote Scripture. That's wonderful. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. If you'll just be quiet long enough for me to finish this message, I'm going to give you time to quote Scripture. It'll be your time. How will that be? Oh, he said, that'll be fine. I said, okay, let me finish. So I finished. I said, okay, sir, it's your time now. And that man quoted Scripture, word perfect, verbatim, King James Version, gave the citations where every verse was found so long that the turnkey finally came and said, Wilburn, you've got to go out of the tank. It's your time to go. And the man was still quoting Scriptures. Let me tell you, quoting Scriptures won't keep you out of jail or sin. Sure won't. You can teach a minor bird to quote Scripture. But, beloved, let me tell you, you've got to obey. Get it? You've got to obey. If there's no obedience, the rest of it is going to be of very little value to you. So, I'd like to share with you tonight why I'm convinced this is Saul of Tarsus after he was converted. And why I'm convinced it applies to you and I right now. And it is the problem of the Christian life. Number one, an unregenerate man cannot delight in the law of God after the inward man because, here it is, he does not hate evil. Look at verse 15. For that which I do, I allow or know not. Where it says allow in the King James Version, it's the word know. I know not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Let me tell you, my beloved friend, that an unregenerate person does not hate evil. Christ loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And you're going to have Christ in your life before you begin to hate iniquity. You may deplore the consequences. You love the sin. Reason number one. Number two. This has to be a regenerated man because an unregenerate man cannot consent to the law of God. He'll resist it. Look at verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Doesn't the Bible say in the book of Proverbs, every way of a man is pure in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the heart. There's a generation that is not washed from their iniquity, yet in their own sight, they're holy and pure. It goes on to say that they're pure in their own eyes, but they're not washed. Okay. An unregenerate man cannot consent to the law that it's good. He doesn't really see the good, the intrinsic good of the law of God. He resists the law of God. Number three, an unregenerate man cannot see his own wickedness, but goes about to establish his own righteousness. Verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am! Look at Job. I read one time a commentary by a man named Francisco years ago, who said Job wasn't converted until the last chapter of the book of Job. I don't believe that. When he said converted, and he meant converted from sin, that is saved by the grace of God, born again, any term you want to use, regenerated, he said he was a lost man till then. I believe he had a conversion experience in the last chapter, but I do not believe it was his conversion experience in salvation as far as we understand being saved from the penalty of sin. The conversion experience is like Peter had. Jesus said to Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That's the kind of conversion experience he had. What was it? He said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I've begun to see what I really am. Oh God, how could you even love me? That's the idea. So, he could not see his own wretchedness, but rather goes about to establish his own righteousness. Number four. An unconverted man, an unregenerate man, does not know anything about deliverance from the body of death. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death or this body of death? As far as he's concerned, he's just one being. You see, those of us who are born again actually are two persons, and that's it. An old man and a new man. And last of all, it cannot be an unregenerate man because an unregenerate man is never subject with any part of his being to the law of God. Look at verse 25. I thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. This has to be Paul, Saul, we knew him, Saul of Tarsus, after he had met Christ and received Christ as Lord and was born again, saved. It has to be. There's no way around it. You say, you're always speaking with such absoluteness. Yes, sir? I'd hate to get up here and say, I think and I hope, and I'll say, I don't go along with that. Wouldn't that be something if the Savior stepped on the scene and said, everybody that would like to go to heaven, there might be a chance. Most people I meet in Iowa say, where will you be a million years from today? Oh, they say, well, I hope to be in heaven. And you know what hope means to them? Uncertainty. They're not sure. Have you ever met anyone that said, well, I believe you can be saved by the grace of God, but after you're saved, you can be lost again. Ever meet anyone like that? Think about this. If I could be saved and lost again, what sin was I saved from? Was I saved from the penalty of sin? No. Because if I could get lost again, I sinned and got lost again and died and went to hell. So I wasn't saved from the penalty of sin. I wound up in hell. Couldn't have been saved from that. Was I saved from the power of sin? Absolutely not, because I fell back into sin, and that's what got me lost again. So there was no salvation from the power. It came back and got a hold of me and dragged me back up into sin. Was I saved from the presence of sin? Well, none this side of the glory had been saved from that yet. So it wasn't saved from the presence of sin. Well, what then was I saved from? Nothing at all. Because you see, if you're not saved eternally, you're not saved at all. You've got to believe that. If a person is not saved eternally, he's not saved at all. The Apostle Paul is teaching that a real, regenerate person, one who's been born again, saved, is going to have a conflict with sin. Why? Well, first of all, it's a part of our being. It was David the psalmist of old who said, Psalm 51 and 5, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Not sins, sin. Quite a difference. Not in sins did my mother conceive me. That would be charging the domestic relationship, the intimacy of marriage, as sin. That isn't sin. It's beautiful when a husband and wife come together, and the byproduct or the offspring of that union happens to be children. Low children are an heritage of the Lord. Beautiful. The act of conception was not sin, but when conception took place, sin was there. It was passed on from Adam and right on down. So David got it from his father and his mother. Obviously, he could say, in sin did my mother conceive me. Well, we can see then that sin is a vital part of us. The scripture says in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Not only that, did not say if we have no sin. You and I could honestly say, meeting the right conditions, that we have no sin. But you and I could not say we have no sin. Because the Bible says in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're liars. So, the writer here says, for the good, notice now, for that which I do, verse 15, I know not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Sin? Better put your glasses back on. Sin or sin? Sin. Get it? Not sin, but sin. Sin that dwelleth in me. My beloved friend, it's in you to the end of this earthly journey, and will be, and never get better. The old man in you is intrinsically evil and will not be a bit better tomorrow. If anything, it'll get worse. I said, if. If there's any alteration, it seems to get worse. Tonight, I'm just as full of an appetite for sin as I was the day God saved me in my old man. My heart is just as deceitfully wicked and desperately wicked, and God knows it. Now, I'm beginning to know a little bit about it. When I was first saved, I knew very little about my heart. I'm beginning to learn a little bit about it. Sin that dwelleth in me. How did it get in there? Birth. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Two times the Apostle Paul has made it clear, it's sin that dwells in us. It's that indwelling sin we've got to deal with. That's really one of our problems. So the question might well be raised tonight, if we're going to have a real point to try to make, it might be well raised along this line. How can a Christian keep from sinning? Wouldn't you like to learn that? Wouldn't that be pretty good? Don't you think? You wouldn't admit that. Boy. I'll get that mirror one of these nights and pull it down and let you see yourself. You're really looking kind of hard at me. Kind of smile once in a while so I won't get so scared. Wouldn't you really like to live a whole day without sinning? One time. I'm not talking about when you're unconscious. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about a live Christian, very conscious, very alert, and going through a normal day of activities. Wouldn't you like to go through just one whole day without sinning one time? Oh, you say, well, I have. You have raised a tremendous suspicion in my mind about your integrity when you say that. Or I think, it seems to me most of us are pretty kindred-hearted around here. There may be a few that don't have the problem, but most of us, I think, got the same old problem. It's that problem of sinning. Okay. Now, here's what I'd like to say. If you read the last half of the 7th chapter of Romans, you seem, at first, to begin to draw upon this portion of Scripture a picture of fatalism. It almost appears that there's just no escape. But God's not through yet. He's just dealing with it. He says in verse 20, we'll read that one more time. I just got through reading, but let's repeat it and then pick up and go on. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, you know good and well that when you purpose to do something good and wholesome and right and godly, the moment you purpose to do it, it seems that the devil shoots an arrow, and right in your mind is the thought about doing something opposite of that. Yeah, there's a few of you. I could see your faces. I hit a target that time, didn't I? And the rest of you just didn't get it. You know good and well that when you purpose to do good, the devil comes along with evil. I have sat down with believers thinking about the Lord Jesus and his love to me in a redemptive way, getting ready to break of the bread and eat of it and drink of the cup. And some of the most vulgar thoughts have come to my mind. I wouldn't dare tell you what they were. All it could do is serve to defile your mind. I refuse to tell you. I know one thing. It's from the enemy of souls, and he hates my Lord, and he wants to defile my life with sin and sin. But, beloved, don't forget, temptation is not sin. It's yielding to it. I had a hang up with that a long time. Don't forget that when the devil puts a thought to your mind, it doesn't mean it's sin. Otherwise, you charge the Lord with it. You remember the devil came to the Lord Jesus and said, if in view of the fact that you're the Son of God, command that these stones be turned bread. That was in his mind. He heard what Satan said. That was a temptation. It wasn't a sin. He said, it is written. Oh, beloved, there it is. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How then? He's Jesus. He's sinless. He's God. He never was born in sin. He's different than you and I. And that's true. And we can thank God for that. If he's just like us, we'd have no Savior. Thank God. He is unique. He is the only unique, never to be duplicated, Son of God, virgin born, sinless in every way. Blessed be his name. However, you and I find ourselves in the circle of sin. Here we are, sinners saved by grace, still having a problem with a sin question. Now he says, I find then, verse 21, a law or a principle. Verse 21, when you see the word nomos, translated law, think of it in the light of principle or axiom. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's another clue that this man is regenerated. The unconverted don't have that. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, or another principle in my members, warring against the principle of my mind or the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Here's something moving in and capturing me and making me a slave. What can I do? It's at that point, at that moment, that the apostle cries out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And you know what most people are reading in there? What shall deliver me? Isn't there? It's who. That's the clue. It's not what shall deliver me. It's who shall deliver me. That's the whole issue right there. I think we're going to see it together. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And the answer is given in verse 25. Thank God. The deliverance comes how? He said, through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one. You say, I don't get it. Okay, hang on for a moment and you will. Turning back to chapter 6, because it is connected, it is the preceding chapter, it's all linked together. When God had it written, there were no chapters and verses. I'm glad for chapters and verses. It helps us find various portions of Scripture in a much simpler way. It has its tremendous advantages. Chapter 6, we learned that we were crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised with Christ. We find that our identification with Jesus Christ is so complete that what happened to Christ has been accounted to our name and our record. God held you and I responsible for our sin. And he said the wages of sin is death. Weren't we all sinners? Yes. What's the result? The impending result would be death. Can God change his mind? No. What's going to happen to you and I? We must die, or God has changed his mind. And the only way we can die and not be in hell is to die with Christ. Because Christ not only went into death, Christ came forth out of the dead. And let me tell you, beloved friends, those who go into the second death will never come out. The Word of God indicates clearly that they're going to be there forever and forever, and they'll never come out. The Lord Jesus went into death. That's Hades, and the Lord Jesus came forth out of it. And all of us who put our confidence, our trust, our faith in him as God's offer of salvation, in him as our Lord and Savior, my beloved friend, God indicates clearly that we've been crucified with him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been and am crucified with Christ, have been past time, presently am a present result. Perfect tense, past time, present result, and there you have it. The American Standard, the New American Standard is correct, and the King James Version is correct. They both put together give us a full translation. I have been and presently am crucified with Christ. Here you have it in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. It's the idea of was once for all. It's the aorist tense. It happens one time. The second aorist participle. All right. I'm sorry, it's just the second aorist. The participle is another word I'm looking at there. All right, now looking, if you will, at these verses, beginning now in the sixth chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's suggested from the verse in chapter 5 that says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's verse 20. So verse 20 really suggests the question of chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Beloved, we were immersed into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death. We're crucified with Christ. We're buried with him by baptism into death. And we've been raised. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And if you slip your finger in there at that place and flip over to Colossians, if you like to turn in your Bible, if you don't, just wait on us and we'll turn over there and read it for you. In Colossians chapter 2, the Word of God says in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, if you then be risen with Christ. And it's a subjunctive mood indicating the idea, since in view of the fact that you've been raised with Christ, be seeking those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, not affection, singular, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you're dead and your life is here with Christ and God. So here we see God is having us to look up. Hebrews chapter 12, if you remember the passage there, in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now we're getting down to the real clue about how to avoid sinning. Back to chapter 6. Some have indicated that since in view of the fact that we've been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ, and God has made it clear to us through his word that we can quote certain verses of scripture and we can avoid sin. Let's see if that's true. Verse 5, we left off in verse 4. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that from now on we should not serve sin. For he that is dead, literally, he that has died, that's the second aorist participle, is freed from sin. And the word freed is the same word that's translated justified. It's dikaios. It's not the word luo for loose, but dikaios meaning justified. For he that has died is justified from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon, and the word reckon is also translated in Romans, counted. It's also translated imputed, can also be translated considered. Likewise, consider you yourselves, or likewise, count yourselves, or likewise, impute yourselves, that you're dead with, indeed unto sin. Now, reading it like we have it in our King James. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, pardon me, but I'd like to come down on the first level here with you, just for a little bit of dramatizing. Now suppose as I'm walking through life, and as I'm going through life, I'm being tempted to do a certain evil. We do have an experience there, don't we? So I said, well, wait a minute now, let's see. I've been crucified with Christ, and God says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So, as this temptation is really coming on strong and drawing, it has drawing power, you know, if it didn't have a year to get involved. It does. So I say, well, wait a minute. I'm dead to sin, you know. I'm dead. You know what you said that's ridiculous?
Well, you know, you're not telling anything new, I know that. But it's your truth. You walked right in and you know. And you can quote verse 11 till you can take back.
Now mind you, and for the word of God, I've tried to stress that from day one here. But I'm saying don't let the devil trip you up. There's only one deliverance, and it's a person. You can declare what you are all you want, and the devil will just laugh and suck you right into sin. You want to know why I know that? I've done it. And I believe if you'd be honest, you'd confess you've done it too. Don't you get ashamed? You're tempted to do evil, and notwithstanding, sometimes we walk right into it, and you can quote every verse you know just about. But you know, beloved, I found out a little while ago, hadn't been many years ago, I found out something in my Christian life I'd never known before. Looking at Romans 7, I saw that deliverance was not in quoting a verse, though I need the verses. Deliverance was not in memorizing Scripture, though I need to memorize Scripture. That deliverance was not in ability to cope with problems in life like some of us seem to be able to learn to do, to be able to cope with those problems, some of them. But deliverance was in a person, and the person is the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm going to put something to you tonight that you may not have a thought of, or you may not even agree with. But I have found it workable in my life, and I want to pass it on to you. And I believe it to be a scriptural principle. You know what has been put before us up to this point? Starting in at chapter 3 of this letter, we get the death of Christ. You say, where do you get the death of Christ in chapter 3? Glad you asked. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. How do you redeem us? With His blood, His death. There you get it. Verse 25 gives us the blood, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. We get His death. In chapter 4, we get His death. He tells us there in verse 25, He was delivered for our offenses. There's the death of Christ. In chapter 5, we get the death of Christ. Verse 6, when we're yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8 of chapter 5, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more then being now justified by His blood, once more the death of Christ is made real to us. And then verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. What is God doing? The death of Christ, the death of Christ, the death of Christ is being brought before our minds. And then in chapter 6, He sets forth the death of Christ so vividly. God forbid, verse 2, He says, How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not, or don't you know, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Verse 4, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that from now on we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, once more the death of Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now what are you getting at? I'm trying to show us that the key message of these chapters is D-E-A-T-H, death. And the key principle of deliverance from the problem of sin is in the person of Christ. In what respect, Donald? In this respect. God wants you and I tried to stress that at the beginning, and last night I tried to center on it, that Christ is to be the center. He's to be in the midst. And God wants us, when we're facing sin, as far as temptation, to let our minds go back to the person of Christ on the cross. Now here's what I'm going to suggest. That I do not believe that you, as a child of God, can walk right into sin and at the same time be viewing the Lord Jesus bearing your ungodly, defiling, dirty, uncouth, dark, wretched sins in his body and go ahead and sin. I don't believe you can do that. I believe deliverance is a view of him in all the agonizing suffering of love that he endured when there on the cross he was made sin for you and I. I do not believe, beloved Christian friend, we can view him like that and walk into sin. I don't believe it. And I believe deliverance from this body of death comes when we see him, and it's to the degree that we see him in all of his sufferings that we're going to get deliverance. And the principles throughout the whole Word of God. Peter started thinking only when he looked at the sea and not the Savior. The moment he looked at the sea, he had his eyes off the Savior. Down he went. Now you can look at Jesus as a good man, and I believe you'll walk right into sin. You can see Jesus as a miracle worker and walk into sin. You can see Jesus as a healer. But when you see Jesus dying with your personal sins on him, and that very sin that you're being lured into, when you see that in your heart and mind, and you go back to yonder hill and see God's blessed Son nailed there, fastened there for you and me, I do not believe, my dear Christian friend, that you and I can walk into sin. Now, we may walk into sin, but I'll tell you what, we get our eyes off him. We get our eyes off him. Otherwise, a Christian life is fatalism. You can't help yourself. There's got to be a deliverance. And I believe it's found in the Lord Jesus. The Hebrew writer says, looking unto Jesus, lay aside every weight and a sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience. How? Looking unto Jesus, that's the only way we can run. Paul, writing to Colossians, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Romans, Paul writing to the Romans, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. He's the deliverer. Always has been, always will be. And I believe, beloved, if you and I, the next time, you do this, you practice this, you try it out. The next time you're tempted to evil, you look immediately take it as to be a signal, I've got to get my eyes on the Lord, and begin to view him yonder on that little hill, fastened to that tree, and see there the men of sorrows with all that love that he had going through the agony of being made sin for us, and see those sins on him, not on us, on him. And then you come back and tell me that, yeah, Donald, I can go right on into sin. I say, when you do that, I'll quit preaching this. But I'm going to have a strong suspicion that you didn't really look at him. Because I'm convinced if we get our eyes on the Lord and appreciate what he really went through to redeem and save us, we'll find he's the deliverer, and that's the way he'll deliver. I'd wanted to. My time's coming. I've got 2 minutes, and I'd never be able to do it in 2 minutes. I'd wanted to go into 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 with you. I gave verse 8 a moment ago. I want to get into 1 John 1, 9 and tell a little rabbit race story. But I'll have to save that for some other time. But it fits in with this matter of sinning in our Christian life. The great problem of the Christian life. But sufficient perhaps to give this in closing that it'll be well for you to memorize Scripture. It'll be well for you to understand the workings of the death of Christ. It'll be well for you to understand that we died with him. But here's what's going to be most significant in this message that I'm trying to give, in my opinion, that you realize that it's only those times when we allow ourselves in our, how will I put it? Our King James Version says, the eyes of your understanding, Ephesians 1. Some Greek texts render it the eyes of your hearts. So any way you look at it, when you get your spiritual eyes on the Lord, keep them fastened there and don't let anything distract you from that view, because the moment you get them off, look out, you're going to walk into sin. May God help us to see him as the deliverer, not the Holy Spirit. Not even the Scripture per se as such. That is, when we quote Scripture and memorize Scripture, that's good. But don't forget that our everything is Christ. And it's the Word that tells us about him. God has exalted his Son. And he's put him in a place where we can look at him. Otherwise, why would the Lord say, and I tried to give it in connection with the first day's ministry, we all with open face are unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are transformed or changed or metamorphosed into the same image from glory to glory. God wants to work grace and glory into our life. And the only way he can do it is when we're willing to stand still and begin to look at the Lord Jesus. And that's when it begins to happen. May the Lord help us to appreciate all that Christ is to us, shall we pray? Father, we thank you.